know, it's really not very fair, Bob. Of all the times that I get into the pulpit this early, that this would be the time when I don't have any voice to speak for as long as I would like to. So it's kind of unfair how that works out this morning, that by my clock, I got at least an hour and a half to preach this morning. The good news for you is I don't have enough voice to go nearly that long, so you can relax. Is God still speaking? You know, don't be too quick to answer that question. But I do think that the obvious answer is yes, God is still speaking, and almost everybody in the Christian world would almost agree with that. But we would have wildly divergent differences in how we think that God does that today and how God continues to speak. When I hear people say this, God told me, am I the only one in the room that gets a little nervous with that? You know, I have been around people that God told them to do this, God told them to do that, God told them to get up in the morning, God told them, and I think, really? Does God speak that frequently and that often and about things that don't seem to have any significance at all, that God is constantly speaking to you? In fact, I've also been around people that when they say, God told me, that's kind of the ultimate trump card. You know what I mean? When somebody says, well, God told me, well, what do you say after that? How do you challenge that when somebody says, well, I'm going to do such and such because God told me? Literally everywhere I go, somebody is always saying, God told me to do this, God told me to do that. And I sometimes, in absolute honesty, want to say, really? Really? Did God tell you? Because literally when you begin to analyze and look at life, God apparently has been credited with saying a lot of things that are pretty bizarre. Wouldn't you admit to that? And God's told a lot of things that are pretty different if we just accept that trump card ultimately in every conversation. In fact, we get things like this. This is Mormonism in Salt Lake City, Utah, and it began with a guy named Joseph Smith, who supposedly God told him where to dig up these tablets and gave this fresh and this new revelation. God told him, and so he literally began a whole new religious movement out of the basis of that. Or what about this guy? Most of you probably don't even remember Oral Roberts. You might recognize his name because of the college that continues to exist today in his name. But I remember being in seminary in 1987, I think it was, when Oral Roberts got this great big prophecy. And Oral said that he was going to go up into his prayer tower, and that's his prayer tower there, an amazing, amazing architectural feat it is. He was going to go up into his prayer tower and pray that God would provide X number of million dollars, because God had revealed to him that if he didn't raise that much money, God was going to take him home to heaven. Really? God told me. Or what about this guy this year? Anybody recognize who that is? Harold Camping, you know, he has his own radio network, in fact. And in this past year, God had revealed to him, God had told him in the Scripture, that the end of the world was going to come in May. And it made the news all the way across the world. And in fact, it was amazing that that kind of prophecy would even appear in mainstream newspapers in the United States like USA Today and others. This prophecy that the end of the world was going to come in May 21st. Guess what? We are still here. He recognized that somehow he heard wrong, and so he came out with a second prediction. You remember that? That was in October when the world was supposed to end. Do you get my point? Not everything that somebody claims God told them is true. And sometimes it's more obvious than others. Like, what do you do with Herman Cain? You know, literally Herman Cain said, God told me to run for president. In fact, these are his exact words right here. He says, I prayed and prayed and prayed. I am a man of faith. I had to do a lot of praying for this one, more praying than I ever have done in my life. And when I finally realized that it was God saying that this is what I needed to do, I was like Moses. You've got the wrong man, Lord. Are you sure? Once I made the decision, I did not look back. Now, I'm not here to argue whether God told Herman Cain to run for president or not. Just because he dropped out of the race didn't mean necessarily that God didn't tell him that. But the point is over and over and over again, God is credited with saying these things that many times we are at a loss to determine whether they are actually true or not. This is one this past year that just really kind of got my attention. Any Texas Ranger fans in the room? I wouldn't have thought so, but my brother is a Texas Ranger fan, lives in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, and he and his family are just absolutely goo-goo eyes over Josh Hamilton, because Josh Hamilton has this incredible testimony of how he was an alcoholic, he was in the process of throwing his life away, he met Jesus, he found forgiveness, he found that power to change his life, pretty dramatic turnaround in his life, and he's been very public about that. But in Game 6 of the World Series this year, he said that God told him, you haven't hit one in a while, and this is the time you're going to do it. And he said he stepped up to the plate, and he said, it just happened. As I was brushing dirt in the batter's box, God said this to me, very cool, you ought to try it sometime. Wow, really? God said, God told me. Well, you know, it's interesting that after the fact, it's a little hard for us to validate whether God told him. He stepped up and he hit the home run, but we didn't hear about the God told me until afterwards. Am I the only skeptic in the room? Probably not. We're all a little skeptical. Or what, we got any Packers fans in the room this morning? Are they all gone? Yeah, we got a few of them. There's a bunch more that are traveling today. Or what about Randall Cobb? This is what he said this year in the first win the Packers had over the Saints. He had this 108-yard kickoff return touchdown, and this is what he said. I was just trusting God. He told me to bring it out of the end zone. I'm not supposed to bring it out. Some things are logical, and some things are just the power of God. So in the middle of this football game, he gets this ball kicked into the end zone, 108 yards from the other goal, and God tells him, go ahead and run it out. I'm going to give you a touchdown. God said, you get my point? Or what about this? This is a common sign used by a denomination in our church, in our world today, here in the United States. In fact, two churches in our own town here. God is still speaking. And I don't disagree with that because I believe God is still speaking. But they mean it in a different way than I believe is biblical. And this might help you understand how they mean it. God is still speaking. In other words, God is continuing to give new revelations that allow for different human behavior. And so now it's okay to practice homosexuality. It's just an alternative lifestyle. It's acceptable, and so on. God is continuing to open his revelation to us. Well, the chief way to hear from God is simply to open his word. I think most of us in this room would agree with that today. If we haven't heard from God recently, we probably haven't been reading his word. Because his word is the authoritative word of God. It is God speaking to us. When I hear, and God told me, and I can look at chapter and verse and see it in the word, I can believe in that. I have confidence in that. If you tell me God told me, and you open up the word of God, and you show me where it's at, I have confidence in that. It can be believed. It's secure. The word of God brings clearly to us the understanding of Scripture. We see it in a number of different places in the New Testament. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for the word of God is living and effective and sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating as far as to divide soul, spirits, joints, and marrow. It is a judge of the ideas and the thoughts of the heart. The word of God. Or 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17, which most of us have memorized, particularly when we were kids. And you know that from childhood you have known the sacred scriptures, which we are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That is the scripture of it. It is the word of God, that it does speak to us, that God himself speaks to us in the midst of that. In our own family of churches, we have a statement of faith we call the Baptist Faith and Message that talk about the Scriptures. And the description of how God speaks to us through the Scriptures is clear. The Holy Bible was written by men, divinely inspired, and is God's revelation of himself to man. It is a perfect treasure of divine instruction. It has God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture of error for its matter. Therefore, all Scripture is totally true and trustworthy. It reveals the principles by which God judges us and therefore is and will remain to the end of the world. and the true center of Christian union, and the supreme standard by which all human conduct, creeds, and religious opinions should be tried. All Scripture is a testimony to Christ, who is Himself the focus of divine revelation. The Scripture is the preeminent standard by which we hear the voice of God. Anything beyond the Scripture is at least questionable. Now, I'm not going to say as we visit the Gospel of John in a minute, I think God is still speaking. I think God is speaking primarily through the Scriptures, but He's speaking into the lives of believers through the power of His Spirit. We hear the term sola scriptura. And we, particularly in the evangelical world, most of us would say that we believe that in the Scripture only is the authority of the Word. And we see that coming about in the Reformation, particularly in the 1500s, when Luther and Calvin begin to say that all authority for faith and practice is in the Word of God itself. Everything is based upon Scripture. Now, the Catholic Church, however, had a different opinion. And many of us do not completely understand what their opinion was. They said Scripture was the foundation of what God said, but the Holy Spirit was working that out in the process of the church. And so they said it was Scripture plus tradition and the experience and the decisions of the church. That gave rise to what happened in evangelical circles, particularly to this concept of cessationists, that God no longer speaks at all other than just in His Word. That the canon of Scripture was closed at the end of Revelation and God was done speaking in any other way other than the Word. But guess what? As evangelicals, and as particularly as charismatics, that was never what ruled in the evangelical world. Charismatics carried it to another direction almost completely from there, but God can speak in any time, place, any place in the church. He can give people special messages that are authoritative, even as authoritative as the Word, if they do not disagree with the Word. And so there was this concept of God speaking through the gifts of the church, the charismatic gifts of the church. Evangelicals, on the other hand, kind of hit this halfway mix in between, that God was not done speaking and no longer spoke, but He didn't speak authoritatively anymore to the church like He did in the book of Acts or in the book of 1 Corinthians, but He continued to speak. Sola scriptura in some circles today has come to be understood as without any personal revelations at all from the Holy Spirit. In other words, it's kind of like the Holy Trinity is God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Bible. Not God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. That the Word of God somehow exists on its own apart from the Spirit of God. That is not what we see in the New Testament. The New Testament helps us understand that the Spirit of God inspired the Word of God and speaks the Word of God into our lives and guides us. Some of us, how many of you gone through Henry Blackaby's material on experiencing God? Some of you have. Blackaby came out with his study about 20, 25 years ago, Clint. Was it 25 years ago now as they had their anniversary? And he, in experiencing God, he tried to define how it is that God speaks. And many of you will remember, if you went through it, he said primarily God speaks through His Word. It's the only totally trustworthy way that God speaks, when we can look directly into His Word and we see it, the Spirit of God interprets it in our lives. But he says he does that in the midst of our prayer life, as we speak the Word of God, as we pray the Word of God, as we interact with the Word of God, we interact with the Spirit of God who intercedes for us, Romans 8, in ways that you and I can't even utter in our own. And then he said, God also speaks to us in circumstances of life. That when you and I are walking with God, when we're reading His Word, when we're in prayer relationship with Him, circumstances come to our lives and God begins to help us see things that He wants us to see. And He teaches us in the midst of that. And then he said the final way that God speaks, He speaks into our lives through the church, through other believers, who maybe God has brought a little bit further, or through the consensus of the church. That somehow God speaks in the midst of that. The Bible always being the preeminent, trustworthy, authoritative place that God speaks, but spoken and informed by the Spirit of God through prayer and circumstances in the church. Today, that is interesting, that something that was accepted as mainstream evangelicalism for a very, very long time, now there are those that are so radical as saying, no, it is only the book, God does not speak in any of these other ways. Completely ignoring the concept of illumination, where the ministry of the Spirit is helping the believer to understand and apply the truth of the Bible into the life of the believer. How many of you have ever sat down to read the Word of God and just almost got nothing out of it at all? Any admissions here? Yeah, most of us. For a variety of reasons, that can happen, but it helps us understand that literally if the Spirit of God does not help us in the midst of understanding His Word, it largely becomes an exercise of futility. But the Spirit of God illumines us. The one who inspired the Word opens the Word to us in ways that we can understand. It's the Spirit of God's work. Again, in our Baptist Faith and Message, as we describe the work of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God, fully divine. He inspired holy men of old to write the Scriptures. Through illumination, He enables men to understand the truth. So if God is speaking to us, it's the same Spirit who inspired the written Word of God, is the same Spirit who helps us interpret and apply the Word of God. Are you with me? Yeah, this is kind of deep in some ways as we walk our way through. It gets a little easier, fortunately, as we look at it. What does Jesus say to us about the role of the Holy Spirit? What does He say to us? If Jesus is, I am the way, the truth, and the life, if He is the living Word, as John says, what does He say to us about the Spirit's purpose in our lives? Well, you and I can open our Bibles, and I ask you to do that right now. Turn to John. We're going to look at some places in John 14, 15, and 16 this morning. And we're going to see what Jesus says about the role of the Holy Spirit in the voice of God and how God speaks to us. You see in John chapter 14 these words. This is 14, 16. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive Him because it doesn't see Him or know Him. But you do know Him because He remains with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I am coming to you. Now you remember John 14 is the passage that you almost always read at a funeral. In my Father's house are many mansions. It's Jesus is talking to His disciples. He's trying to prepare them for the fact that he's going to die and He's going to be removed from this world and they're going to be alone at that moment. He's trying to prepare them for that. And He's saying, but when that comes, I really won't be completely gone. I'm not going to leave you as orphans in this world. My Spirit is going to come and take residence in you. The Comforter will come. The Counselor will come. And He's going to speak to you. He's going to live in you. He's coming to you in this way. He'll be the very presence of God in your own lives. And so the Spirit of God is the presence of Jesus in the life of the believer. In fact, that we see in a number of places in the book of Acts, we see one time where it's the Spirit of Jesus is what the Holy Spirit is called there at that point. Because He is the Spirit of Jesus. The Spirit of God is Jesus at work in the lives of His disciples. In John chapter 15, as we go right from that announcement that the Spirit is going to come and be in you, it's not an accident that when you come to chapter 15, He tells His disciples, remain in Me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. What in the world does this mean? If you're leaving, how am I going to remain in you? You're going to do it through the power of the Spirit. The Spirit of God is going to take up residence in your life. Remain in the Spirit of God. Remain in My love, and you'll bear fruit in the midst of that. The Spirit of God that was promised by Jesus was to take up residence in the lives of His followers and to be that ongoing witness and testimony to the things that Jesus had taught. As they continued to understand what He meant, and as He understood life and lived by the Spirit. Now, four quick things out of these passages in John. The first one is that the Spirit of God is to teach us. In John 14, 25, I have spoken these things to you while I remain with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Father, will send Him in My name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you. He will teach you all things and remind you of everything that I've told you. The Spirit of God is going to have this ongoing teaching ministry among the followers of Jesus. It is interesting to me, He says, teach you all things and remind you of everything that I've told you. There's a flavor of that in which we can kind of understand that there's more of it that Jesus wants them to understand, but they, as He says later on, you're not even able to at this moment. And so there's more of it I want to reveal to you. The Spirit of God is going to teach us that out of the words and out of the teachings of Jesus. The second thing is the Spirit of God is going to bring testimony or testify to Jesus. In John 15:26, when the Counselor comes, the one I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. You will also testify because you have been with me from the beginning. The Spirit of God is going to testify about Jesus. It's going to point to Jesus. It's going to continue to bring and bear witness to the person and the work of Jesus. The Spirit doesn't exist for His own glory. The Spirit exists to point us to Jesus and to the teachings of Jesus and what He's taught us. It is interesting here that it is exactly the same word that He uses here when He talks about the Spirit will testify to Jesus, is exactly the same word we see in Acts 1:8, where it says we will be His witnesses. It is exactly the same Greek word. And it is the fulfillment of what Jesus is saying here, that the Spirit's going to do this, and that you and I are going to do this as followers of Jesus. We're going to bring testimony to who Jesus is and to His work. And we're going to do it to the ends of the earth. That's our job. That's our calling, is to do that, is to testify toward Jesus. The third thing that we see that Jesus says here in this passage is that He will also be about the business of convicting. In John 16:7-8, it is for your benefit that I go away, because if I don't go away, the Counselor will not come to you. Now think about that. Jesus is limited by a human body at this point. But now when the Comforter comes upon us, He takes up residence in every one of our lives who is a follower of Jesus Christ. The limitations of His physical body are taken away. You and I are given the opportunity to bear testimony to Christ through the power of the Spirit in our own lives. We take that testimony out, and the Spirit brings conviction in the lives of people. When He comes, verse 8, He will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. About sin because they do not believe in me. About righteousness because I am going to the Father and you will no longer see me. And about judgment because the ruler of this world has been judged. Without spending at any one of these points, we could go on for hours. But to simplify it here at this point, the Spirit of God leads people by convicting them of their sins. He begins that process that can end in salvation. He opens their eyes. He convicts them of sin and shows them the righteousness of God and what God wants, and tells them of the judgment that is coming as a result of our sin. And so the Spirit of God does that work in our lives. Now the fourth thing I want to spend a little bit more time on. In John 16:13, this is where Jesus tells us that it is also the role of the Spirit to guide us. I have many more things to tell you, but you can't bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. What Jesus says is the role of the Spirit is an ongoing teaching ministry, but it's also a guiding ministry to guide us into all truth again. All truth, not just the truth, which you would think might have been enough to have said that, because I am the way, the truth, the personification of truth is Jesus. All truth. He will guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit will continue to unfold the truth that Jesus has revealed in the lives of His followers. How many of you have been a Christian for more than 3 years? All right, most of you in this room. At the end of 3 years, did you know the full truth of Jesus' revelation? No. Do you know the full truth of Jesus' revelation now? I want to ask who's been the Christian the longest. There's an ongoing process of that opening out in our lives as the Spirit of God teaches us and guides us in truth. And such was even the same for His disciples. When you and I look into the Gospels themselves, is it not clear they didn't have a clue most of the time? It wasn't until the end, when the Spirit of God comes upon them, that they really kind of understand everything that Jesus had told them. The Spirit of God was guiding them and teaching them truth. And we begin to see that play out in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, Pentecost, the Spirit comes. And the work of the Holy Spirit begins just as Jesus says. The Comforter comes upon them individually, takes up residence in their lives, and He begins their work, His work, the work of Jesus in the lives of His followers. He speaks in languages so that all can hear the gospel in their native tongue at that moment of Pentecost, when the Spirit visibly manifests Himself upon the church. And He inspires the bold witness of the early church. Not just Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, but everything that begins to unfold through the book of Acts, that the Spirit unleashes among the followers of Jesus and begins to open their eyes to what He's going to do. In the middle of Peter's sermon, he makes this statement, which bothers most of us. We look at this and we say, what in the world? And in the last days it shall be, declares God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall be visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. The prophecy is being fulfilled right in their very midst when the Spirit of God comes upon them, just as Jesus said, and begins this work in their lives, teaching them and testifying to them and guiding them in the work that Jesus has for them. The Holy Spirit starts speaking. And when we look at this, it challenges most of us. Because like I already told you, I'm skeptical when God said, when somebody says, God told me, I'm skeptical. But right here in the Word of God, I begin to see something very unusual begin to unfold. We see some kind of prophetic utterance when Paul and Barnabas are selected for their particular mission in Acts chapter 12. It's right there that they're worshiping in the midst of the church, and all of a sudden God says, set aside Paul and Barnabas for this missionary endeavor. Whoa! How many times has that happened? You know, what is going on there? And then Paul and Timothy are forbidden to preach the gospel in Asia. You remember? Don't go there. That's not where I want you to go. And they're redirected at that point. Or what about Agabus predicting this universal famine later on in the book of Acts? Or other prophets who told Paul not to go to Jerusalem, or he would end up being imprisoned. We have this speaking out of God, not at the same level of Scripture, but something else taking place as God is speaking to His people, continuing to speak into their present lives in the book of Acts. And if that's not enough to challenge us to some degree, if God no longer speaks today, what is the gift of prophecy that is mentioned in the New Testament? It's mentioned as a spiritual gift in Romans 12 and in 1 Corinthians 12. It's mentioned in the book of Acts at a number of occasions. And it's discussed at length in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 15. And like we talked about earlier before the service, which happens to include that favorite passage of every beautiful wedded couple that wants to come and read about love. That is the governing factor of how you and I exercise our spiritual gifts. And yet in that list, he talks about prophecy as well. And if God is speaking, then what are these gifts that were read about just a few minutes ago? The one who is given a message of wisdom through the Spirit, another a message of knowledge by the same Spirit, another distinguishing between spirits. These are all things Paul describes here. If God is not actively still speaking in the lives of His people in some way, then what are these things? And what in the world is Paul talking about when he comes to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 20 through 21, when he says, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. What's he talking about if God is not still speaking? Now, I almost feel like I've got to stop for a second and put a stake in the ground. I do not believe God is adding to the Scriptures. The Scriptures are authoritative and they are complete. And the Word of God is clear at that point. But the Spirit of God is still speaking into the lives of the followers of Jesus. And sometimes He does it in a prophetic way, when He speaks to the situations that we're in and to the things that are happening in our lives. But we do and we must question those prophecies. We must weigh them, we must balance, and that's what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 in that passage that still is a puzzle to me. He's talking about how we balance that and test that, how we try to understand what is being said in the midst of that. But God still is speaking. Now, I know that one of your Sunday school classes here just finished Grudem's book, his Systematic Theology. A pretty amazing feat for you to study that. Unless you think I'm a heretic at this point, listen to what he says. What is prophecy? Prophecy in ordinary New Testament churches was not equal to Scripture and authority, but was simply a very human and sometimes partially mistaken report of something the Holy Spirit brought to someone's mind. In other words, prophecy consists of telling something God has spontaneously brought to mind. In other words, when you and I are in the Word of God, when we are spending time in prayer with God, when we're sensitive to the Spirit's leading in our lives, He will begin to show us some things. It's not saying that's normative. I'm not saying that happens every minute of your day. I'm not even sure that I believe that you step up to the batter's box in the World Series and God tells you you're going to hit a home run. I'm not sure how I feel about that. But God speaks. Now, some of you also follow John Piper, and listen to what he says at this point. 1 Corinthians 14:1 says to the church, "Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy." So all of us are told to earnestly desire, especially to prophesy. This would not make sense, it seems to me, if the gift only applied to a limited group of men who spoke with scripture-level authority. But it would make really good sense if prophecy were a gift that any believer could use to offer spirit-timed insights that God brings to mind for each other's good. The point is God is still speaking. He speaks authoritatively here in His Word. But He is speaking in the lives of His followers in other ways as we interact with His Word through the Spirit of God. He begins to give us sensitivities to the things that are happening in our lives. He helps us see the circumstances of life. He interprets those things in His Word and in the Word that we know and in prayer. And He helps us to lean upon others who can give us insights, further direction. How does that look like in Galatians? What do you do with this if God is not still speaking in our lives? He says, "I will say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law." He talks about the deeds of the flesh there at that point. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace," and we know that. "Since we live by the Spirit, we must also follow the Spirit." There is this interaction that takes place in our lives with the Spirit of God as He inspires in us, He illuminates in us an understanding of the Word of God, applies it to our lives, and applies it to our situations. He's speaking into our lives His truth for what we face and what we're involved in. That's why, again, coming back to this, it's not too far off what Blackaby says about hearing from God. The Bible, first, preeminent, and most important. But through the Bible, God's Spirit speaks to us in prayer, in circumstances, and through the church into the lives of believers. Now, let me give you a couple personal examples of that. First one is this, and this is my own calling into ministry. I grew up, I accepted the Lord Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior about 8 years old, and I began reading the Bible pretty unbelievably. The first time I read the Bible all the way through was as an eighth grader. I was hungry for it, and I read His Word. I was committed to it and committed to God's will for my life, but I didn't have a clue what that meant. Through prayer, God began to lead me in directions in my life, step by step, through, ultimately ended up culminating into ministry. Circumstances were opened in my life. My eyes began to see the need for biblical leadership. Some of you that know me well, if I had time to tell you my journey at that point, I was in and out of about 250 churches a year. And what I saw in the church scared me to death. And it was partially because of that that God began to open my eyes toward something that I'd really never considered before. And then when I began to sense that God was leading me into ministry, I went to my pastor, and he sat across the table at me, and he says, "Well, this is, I'll never forget this." He said, "I wondered how long it'd take before you realized that." Wow. The affirmation of somebody else, that the church itself that recognized that and then voted to call me, to license me to the ministry, and then ultimately ordained me to the ministry. So there was this, when you look at it, that first part, that commitment to God's Word, the Bible was speaking all the way through my life. Prayer was a part of that. The Spirit of God was speaking into me and growing me. Circumstances began to open my eyes to other possibilities. And then there was this church spoke into my life and recognized what God was doing. Again, that happened to me later on after I'm pastoring. I'm pastoring in a church in Missouri, not far from my family, not far from Sarah's family. And God's opened different directions in my life. Again, I'm committed to God's Word and to missions. I'm realizing that He really has built me not to be in the South or in the Bible Belt, but everything about my upbringing and my background was molded toward the upper Midwest. And so at that point, God's Word is preeminently crying out to me to be a part of doing missions work, ministry work. And then through prayer, I get an uneasiness about staying where I'm at. I get this sense of which God is about to do something different in my life. Then circumstances, which I think were God when I look back on it, but at that point they were circumstances that brought me to Northern Iowa when I should have been there the year before and put me in touch with a church that was looking for a pastor. And when I wrestled all the way through that, ultimately, God led me, I'm convinced, to see that it was His call on my life, and that church affirmed it in me as well. So you see it again, the Word, prayer, circumstances, and the church. A final example of that, how it played out in my own life, was our church in Sioux City, Iowa. Our church believed the Bible calls us to bear witness to Jesus in our community. We took seriously our call to be on mission in its community. We believe Acts 1:8 taught us that. We believe that everything we saw in the book of Acts taught us that ministry didn't just begin somewhere else. It began right where we were, and we needed to be testifying to Jesus right where we were at, and we were looking for ways to do that. On Wednesday nights, we were praying that the Lord would show us places to connect with the community. So you see, a commitment to the Word and what God clearly teaches, praying for God to show us a sense of direction, circumstances that opened our eyes to some possibilities. We were halfway across the country. We'd never been to a convention. Our church was too small to afford to send us to a convention. Finally, they do, and there Sarah is exposed to something. Sports ministry. Seems like it's an impossibility for a little church to get involved in. But when we come back, and in the process of what God is praying and doing in our midst, He leads us to do that. And the church affirms those circumstances, built a building, and started the ministry that continues to exist today. And what are we out? Probably 12 years now. And over the years, somewhere between 80 and 100 people have come to Christ, come to faith in Christ, primarily through that ministry over the years. That God affirmed that He was speaking to us in the middle of that. I believe with all of my heart that God is still speaking. Primarily here, but He's speaking at other levels in our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. The question for us at Emmanuel is, what will He say to us here at Emmanuel Baptist Church? We're at a crossroads right now. What will the Spirit of God lead us to do? What is He saying to us? I think He's already speaking in some pretty dramatic ways to us as a congregation. We're a congregation that's been through a lot. We've got a lot of pain. We've had a lot of baggage. We've had a lot of those things. But God is speaking. And I've been in some of those meetings and have heard His voice. That's what it's about here in a few minutes when we break here and we invite all of you that can to join us for a meal. And we're going to talk. We're just going to share ideas about what God might do here at Emmanuel Baptist Church. And remember, if you don't think God is still speaking, what does He say 6 times, 7 times in the book of Revelation? Anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. That's what I hope we'll hear in the weeks and the months ahead as the Lord continues to take us on a journey with His Spirit, being His witnesses here in this community. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are alive and well in the midst of Your people, that Your Word is powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, and that You meet us there when we open it, that Your Spirit, who inspired Your Word, opens it to us and teaches us and shows us the ways of life according to Your way and Your will. Lord, help us as the people of God individually and as a congregation in 2012 to open Your Word and hear Your voice. And then, Lord, give us the strength to walk in the power of Your Spirit to do whatever it is that You call us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of invitation